Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to Genesis 25. Upon completing this chapter, we will officially be halfway through the book of Genesis. So in 2022, we can bring Genesis in for a landing. Because that's how long it seems to be taking. We are in the narrative, the story element of Genesis, and we are ending Abraham's life in Genesis 25, and we are looking at, we are coming in like a laser beam into the culmination of God's promise to Abraham, which is to have descendants like the stars in heaven or the grain of sand on the earth, and that is where we're at. So we're going to read all of Genesis 25, we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about some really encouraging and thought-provoking elements that are in here. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Abiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is spirit and it is truth and it is life to us. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak this morning in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, we know you've been speaking today through your people. God, we pray that you would just continue to do that and help us hear what you are saying. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So other than me struggling through pronouncing names that nobody had any business naming their children, but that's what they did. In the first 11 verses there, actually the first 18 verses, what the author of Genesis is doing is he's summing up Abraham's life and he's summing up Ishmael's life so he can get to what he wants to get to, which is the summation of Isaac's life and Jacob's life, which is going to take 9 more chapters. So this is kind of the way the narrative works. Like, yes, we know Abraham's done. We're ending his story, and we're now moving into the rest of the story. So we got to deal with Ishmael, and God had promised that he would be God would bless Ishmael, which he does, and he's got similar to what you're going to find with Isaac and Jacob. He's got 12 sons who become 12 princes, and that's got its own unique history that comes around and around and around, which we're not dealing with this morning. But there's also something in here you may not have known. How many of you knew that Abraham had another wife after Sarah? And now he is an old man, and he's got a wife, a.k.a. concubine, that becomes a wife, and that's Keturah. So we know that Abraham had Hagar. That was a mess, what happened there, as he tried to do the promise of God and wound up with Ishmael. And God rejected him and said, when Abraham said, please let Ishmael stand before you. And God said, no, it's going to happen through Sarah. And this is important to this story today. And so he also winds up with another concubine, Keturah, that becomes his wife. Everybody knows what a concubine is. Raise your hand. I don't have to go into great lengths and details. However, a little different than what you may think, a concubine was not a prostitute. Concubine was like sort of kind of a wife, but not really totally a wife. I'm putting that in the modern terminology. She was there. She was there for sexual purposes, but she was also there for taking care of different elements within the home. And frequently, you wound up marrying a concubine, and this is one of those examples where Keturah becomes his wife. And she's also referred to within the narrative as a concubine. I just wanted to point that out. A lot of times people have questions about this, like why in the world? Because the New Testament is really clear about the way this is supposed to work. Husband of one wife, you're supposed to be married to one, not more than one, and not having retainers on the side. That's not the way that it is supposed to work. And so people struggle with this, like why did God bless Abraham and Abraham had concubines? Be honest, how many of you have wondered this question? People have this question all the time. I've got an answer for you. Don't know. What I do know is this. God was in the process through Abraham of birthing a nation, and he was about to introduce moral codes that they did not have yet. So if that's an answer, that's an answer that I can give you. And I can also tell you, though, wait a second, what about David? Because he had the law. What about Solomon? Well, I just want to say, how did that work out for David and Solomon? So that's just my answer. It didn't work out very well. In particular, Solomon did not work out for him at all. He had 500 wives and 500 concubines. It was a nightmare. So the Bible is not bashful or shy about trying to cover stuff up. The Bible is not a book that tries to whitewash everything and make it look like we do. We are the ones that try to make everything look a certain way, and that's why people struggle in church, because everybody's so busy trying to make it look perfect. God is perfect, and He's using us, and we're not. We are not even close to perfect. Now, what God tells us to do is be holy because He's holy. So He's not excusing and saying, oh, all of your sloppy messes, so just keep being sloppy messes. No, He wants you to grow in holiness. But at the same time, God is not bashful to put in that people had problems. And Daniel giving that scripture and that story of Samson, that is a wonderful example of how Samson, who had a problem with sex, who had a problem with women, clearly, that God was still able to use him and did use him, and his life was changed, and he ultimately was regarded as a man of faith. And it's important for us to know this so that not that we would excuse the sinfulness of people. That's not what I'm getting at. But so that we would recognize that God is always redeeming broken, sinful people for His glory and demonstrating His grace and His forgiveness to those people. It is never an excuse to continue in sin. Samson died. But it does tell me that no matter how messed up you are, if you're still breathing, God's not done. I hope that's encouraging. If you're still here, then God is not done with you. No matter what silliness, sinfulness, horrible decisions, or whatever you've done, God's not done with you. So that's all I'm going to say about those first few verses. I'm not even going to attempt to read those names again. But I do want you to look at verse 11, just as a brief statement that God wants us to know. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. It doesn't give us any details. It doesn't really go into that. It does a little bit later in the story. Just simply says God blessed Isaac. And so the continuation of the blessing that was for Abraham is now on Isaac. Here's where the story gets interesting, and I need you to think with me this morning and probably pray with me this morning as I try to talk about this. So look at verse 20. Like Abraham, the author of Genesis, Moses, wants us to know that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. That's what we talked about last week. So he's 40 years old, and verse 21 tells me that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Does this sound familiar? Sarah was barren, now Rebekah is barren, meaning can't have a baby. So Isaac is age 40, and he starts praying. He wants a baby. She wants a baby. They're praying for a baby. And the Lord granted his prayer. God answered, yes, I'm going to give you a baby. Because the whole story, the whole covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and then coming Jacob, the whole thing that we've been reading about since Genesis chapter 12 is that God came to a heathen, pagan, moon worshiper, Abram, and said, get up and go to the land that I'm calling you to. I'm making you the father of many nations. God came and just took Abraham and said, I'm going to do this. Abraham was not even looking for God. And God came to him and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and from you there is going to be a nation. And now this is the son of promise, the miracle baby, the 100-year-old dad and the 90-year-old mom, Isaac. And same thing, got a barren wife that God gave him. Right? Didn't we just read the Hallmark story last week? It was like the biblical Hallmark story of Rebekah and how that all came about, and Isaac, and he's contemplating in the field, and there she is, and it's neat. God brought something to Isaac that was a part of this whole plan that God has, and here she is barren. If I have a theme this morning, it's God's promises and plans are going to require your patience as you struggle. Because there is struggle no matter what in the Christian life. If you are going to follow God, you are going to have patience as you struggle. You are going to get punched in the mouth more than once as you follow the Lord. That is just the bottom line of your walk with God. You are in a fight. You are in a war, really. You're in a war. And this story is like looking at what that war plays out as God's overarching plan being accomplished anyway. So let's look. He's 40. He prays. The prayer is granted. And I want you to skip down to verse 26. This is after the two are born, the twins. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So if he's 40 when he prays and he's 60, if I do the math, that's 20 years. Now, we're going from verse 21, Isaac prayed because Rebekah is barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, to verse 22, she's pregnant. It takes me less than 2 seconds to read that. He prays, she's pregnant. It sounds like he prayed, they had a wonderful romantic evening together, and now she's pregnant. That is not what happened. He prayed, and then she's pregnant, and then you find out that she's pregnant 20 years later. This is also following the pattern of his father, Abraham, who waited about 20 years before Isaac shows up. If you are going to follow God, you are going to need patience. God is frequently moving at the speed of molasses in Minnesota in February. It is not always going to be overnight. In fact, it's never overnight. You just need to plug that in your brain here and in your heart as you're hearing this. He doesn't even tell us, Moses doesn't tell us what that 20 years was like. She was barren. 20 years. How many prayers, how many things do we give up on because we don't see it? The children struggled. Look at verse 22. The children struggled within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" They don't have ultrasounds. She doesn't know she has twins. We do, because we're reading it 4,000 years in the future. We know what's coming. But she doesn't know. And this is clearly a difficult pregnancy. Anybody in here ever had twins? I don't know if there's... This is a difficult pregnancy of some kind because the children are struggling on the inside of her. Well, all that Rebekah knows... By the way, she's not as young as she once was. She's probably in her 50s now, pregnant with twins. And she is experiencing a difficult pregnancy. It is so difficult that her question is, if it's thus, why is this happening to me? In Hebrew, she's actually saying, why am I even alive? Now, I want you to think about this. This is the answer to the prayer that prompts her to say, why are you doing this to me, God? You see where... having the cognitive dissonance here. Why? you get what you asked for, and then once you receive what you wanted, you are now saying, why me? That's what she's doing. Because it was difficult, and she knew it was difficult, and something was really difficult about it, so she goes to the Lord. She went to inquire of the Lord, verse 23, and God answered her. Two nations are in the womb. Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples, plural, S at the end of that, two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Can you imagine hearing that as an answer? Why is this happening? Why is it like this? And the answer is two nations. What two nations? You can skip ahead and I can tell you that Esau becomes the nation of Edom, which is a play on the word red in Hebrew, which, by the way, as you saw, Esau came out red and hairy. It's not the most flattering description of a baby. So he's like covered with a hairy cloak. I'm not sure. I just picture a little Neanderthal baby. So that's what Esau is. And then Jacob comes out clutching his heel, which is some kind of saying in Hebrew. If you are to clutch the heel, it means you're a cheater. So sometimes people interpret that as Jacob the deceiver, his nickname, the deceiver, and he lives up to that nickname as the story goes on. Esau becomes the nation of Edom, which disintegrates about 1,500 years from now, from here. Edom, in the book of Malachi, if you read the very first six verses of Malachi, it describes that God destroys Edom. What's the other nation? Jacob, who's also known as the deceiver, later in Genesis, we're going to get there. It's an awesome story. It is a crazy story. But later in this narrative, you find out that Jacob has his name changed to Israel. And he gives the 12 sons from him, become the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is the nation, God's, you finish it for me, chosen people, that shine like a light to the whole world. God has taken a despised thing from small beginnings and turned it into His showpiece. And this is the way He is going to bring the Messiah to the whole world, and Gentiles can come in. Now, we're talking millennium of time that this happens. But that is what's going on in the womb of Rebekah. There's two nations, Edom and Israel. And God is telling her that in those two nations there's going to be division, and your pregnancy is a representation of the struggle that's going to exist. Can you imagine that, ladies? That's what your pregnancy was representing? The difficulty of it? And God is going to do something different. But in Genesis, it's not different, and that is the younger is going to rule over the older. But we've already seen this because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not accepted. We see that the younger brother Seth's bloodline is the bloodline of Abraham, and that bloodline was the youngest. It wasn't from Cain, it was from Seth. And then later on, there's several other places where that happens. Trying to find where I wrote this down in my notes, just in the book of Genesis. Joseph, the coat of many collars, the son of Jacob, is the youngest, and then Judah becomes the most prominent tribe from which the Messiah comes. He's also one of the youngest, and this is the way that God does things. Not many wise, my brothers, not many noble among you are called, but God has chosen those things which are despised to put the nothing, those things which are appearing to be something. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Why the struggle, why the 20 years, why the difficulty, because God has a plan and a purpose. And our struggling does not mean that we're messing it up. Our struggle is not an indicator, our failure even is not an indicator that God is failing. If you just think with me here, when she asked the question why, which by the way, is a question that's clearly okay to ask. Has anybody ever asked God why? Of course we have. Some of us don't even want to admit that we've asked Him why. Rebecca said, why? Why is it this hard? Why is this so hard? Because there are women all around her, this isn't in the text, but you know this is true, there's women all around her just having babies. Just having babies. Just doing it. Just making it work. And she is having, and it's an answer to prayer, she's having a horrific problem in this pregnancy. Because if I'm allowed to take some license here, I don't want to take license with the Scripture, but this is a supernatural event. There are nations in her womb, because God answers her and says, two nations are in your womb. In answer to why is this so hard, the answer is, I have a purpose that's bigger than you, is the answer. And God frequently is accomplishing His purposes through His people, which includes the struggle of His people. The entire Old Testament account is the struggle of Israel. They do not have very many great years. If you total up all the good years under David and Solomon and a couple of the other kings, you get about 100 years out of the several thousand years they existed. Well, they still exist. What we need to see out of this is that if God has a purpose, and He's using us in that purpose, the bottom line is not you. The bottom line is not her pregnancy. The bottom line is not that prayer is answered. The bottom line is, I've got a nation in your womb, Jacob, who becomes Israel, who has the 12 sons, who then become the nation of Israel, who then out of that incredible the entire Old Testament story gets us to the Christmas story and the birth of the Messiah. I've got a nation in your womb that is going to bring the Messiah into the world, and that is a much bigger purpose than your morning sickness and staying up late because they're fighting in the womb. Do you guys see what I'm getting at? The immediacy of our issue, whatever it may be, as we struggle to serve God, as we struggle with the purpose that God has in our life, as we have questions, as we're asking why, what we have to always step back and say is this: God has a bigger purpose than me. And I have a part to play and must play and will play. But I cannot lose sight of the fact that God has got a bigger purpose. What do you do when you feel like Rebecca, though? When you are trying to follow God and follow His plan and His purpose for your life, and all that it's producing is struggle, failure, defeat, frustration. You do what she did. You inquire of the Lord. You go to God and you talk to Him and you pray. Number one is you pray. Number two is you trust. Now, the text doesn't say that she trusted him. The text just says she just had the babies. And I look at it as her trusting him, because that's the end of her questioning. And she fulfilled the purpose that God had by giving birth to the twins. When the first one came out red and the second one came out, well, we know he didn't come out covered in hair, because later on that's going to become very important in the story. Because Jacob is a hairless one. I don't know. Jacob just was kind of like a... You get the impression Jacob was not the manliest of the two, right? Here's something that is interesting. Keep reading verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau, which means hairy, just so you know, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, clearly a man's man out there killing animals, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. He liked the food. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Does anybody see a problem here? Is there a problem? Moms and dads, this is when you should pay attention. Moms and dads, we should be on the same page with our kids. We shouldn't have, well, Jacob over here, that's mama's boy. Esau, he's the man's man. It's just an observation. It's going to create a problem later. It's going to create a big problem. Mom's going to get involved and help out with this. And there's going to be some almost murder as a result in the next couple chapters. But this is another example that God accomplishes His purposes through imperfect people. He's not looking for perfect parents. He's not looking for perfect examples of living upright before Him. God uses murderers. God uses thieves. God uses cowards. God uses people that I would not pick, including myself. God does this because not only is the bottom line that His purposes are going to be accomplished, He is going to be glorified in what He accomplishes. What do I mean by that when I say God is going to be glorified? I mean that God is going to be magnified and glorified and made to look awesome, and He's going to be talked about by the world in a way of, we know that was God because look at who He used. There is no way that it's going to be Jacob. It should have been Esau. Jacob is in the tent, mama's boy. Esau's the man. What is wrong? Why are you... You should have picked Esau. You should have picked Saul instead of King David. Saul was 6'4". David's the runt. Why in the world would you do it this way, God? Mary, little kid, the backside of nowhere. Why does God do this? Why does God use the insignificant? It's not to make the insignificant people look better. It's to make God look better. The point of a story like this, and all the stories of the Bible, is that God is glorified. God is made to look awesome and wonderful, not the people. We spend an awful lot of time worried about how we look and how it looks in our life and how well we're doing, and God is not interested in that at all. God is interested in His own glory being proclaimed. And that's what happens when God does things like the younger are going to serve or going to rule over the older. And a barren woman is going to give birth to a miracle boy who's going to get a wife. and then 20 years later, after her barrenness, I'm going to do the same thing again, and then she's going to have a crazy hard pregnancy that's going to result in two nations, and then I'm going to pick the one nation that is representing the younger brother to be the one that gives us the 12 tribes of Israel and the nation. And then out of that, because we're going to keep going through, you're going to see this over and over and over again. I'm going to use Joseph, and he's going to wind up in jail. He's just, God is going to be glorified, and that, for us as Christians, should be the bottom line. And it keeps us from seeking our own glory. The reason why we get so upset, I believe, is about our own failures is because we're terribly interested in our own reputations and our own appearance to others. And God is constantly getting people away from that and getting focused on Him. There are so many things that I'm not saying that I want to say this morning. Let me just say this. Romans chapter 9 explains that the purpose of divine election may be understood. God chose Jacob instead of Israel. God made the choice. Verse 29 through 34, you see that Esau, the kind of person that he is that he is willing to give away his birthright for a cup of stew. I would say Esau is a little dramatic when he says in verse 32, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Meaning I'm the firstborn. I am the one who will inherit all that my father has, which is Isaac. And he doesn't view that as worth anything but a cup of stew, which demonstrates he doesn't really believe much of anything. He is a scorner, a disbeliever, a poo-pooer, if that's a word. And he's willing to trade in his birthright. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but just so you know, Hebrews 12:16 tells us that Esau was regarded as unholy because he did this. Because he despised his birthright. And it's going to get worse in the story. And we'll come back to Esau a little bit. This morning, what I want us to take away, and I'll just finish with this, what I want you to take away is struggles, difficulties are not indicators that the plan of God is not at work. In fact, if you're going to follow God, you are going to struggle and fight because it is a fight. But that struggle and that fight are a part of God's plan, that He is glorified through weak people overcoming crazy things, and God gets the glory. It is about His glory and His name and His reputation, not mine. There are defeats that are not really defeats. Paul says so when he says, cast down but not forsaken. And he says, in Romans chapter 8, he says that in all these things, including famine, nakedness, and being killed by the sword, we are more than conquerors. So getting your head cut off does not mean, which means you're dead, it does not mean that you lost. Having something fall apart does not mean that you lost. God's plan is going to keep moving forward, and our job is to place our trust in Him, to believe Him, to hope in Him, even as things are difficult, that God has a plan, that He is moving forward. There is a bigger picture than what you are seeing right now. you may be up in the middle of the night with two nations struggling in your womb, figuratively speaking, and not have any answers for why it's so hard, you have to step back and say, God has got a bigger purpose than what I can see, and Lord, I am going to grab a hold of you and trust you. It doesn't mean that things are always going to turn out the way that we think that they are. But it does mean that as we trust God, He will continue to work through us, continue to use us for His purpose and for His glory. And that is what it's all about. Let's everybody stand up. We'll be dismissed. There is a lot more I could say about all this. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you today. Lord, I pray that you would take the encouragement, Lord, of what was shared at the beginning of service. Lord, the worship songs themselves. Lord, what Rebecca said about not being constricted, and what Daniel said about our hair growing back, Lord, that you aren't done with us, to not give up hope. Lord, what this text shows us is that even in the struggle, even in 20-year delays to the answer of prayer, Lord, you have a larger purpose and you're at work. So whether we're eyes gouged out and feeling defeated, or whether we're just kind of in a limbo, Lord, I pray that you would take this morning and encourage hearts. Help us to grow. Help us to see that there is a bigger purpose that you have. And we, like Rebecca, don't always know there's a Messiah coming through a nation that's in the womb. But God, you know that, and we trust in you. Lord, I pray that this week that you would be with us, you would help us, you would teach us, and that we would be a light to the world around us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. Come back tonight for prayer, or next week.